There's not a lot of things that Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox get together and agree on. In fact, there are almost no things that we all agree upon. But there is one thing, one very big and important thing that we agree on. Now, we may not accept each other's interpretation of the Lord's Supper or understand what each of us means by "do this in remembrance of me," but we do understand and agree upon the words of Matthew when he says, or Jesus in Matthew says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, even to the end of the age." Now you heard those very same words last week when we celebrated Jesus' ascension. We read them in Luke's account of the ascension in the first chapter of Acts. And those words are repeated thousands of times every Sunday in Catholic and Protestant and Orthodox churches around the world whenever the church gathers to baptize. Now we understand what it means to baptize, and we accept as truly baptized and welcomed into the Church of Jesus Christ anyone who has been baptized according to that great commission that Jesus gave to us. Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, it doesn't matter who did the baptizing, it doesn't matter where it took place. If water was used and the words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," were recited, we recognize the baptism. Now we know who the Father is, and we certainly know who the Son is. Those are the easy parts of the Trinity, the triune baptism we do. But for the hard part, who is the Holy Spirit? And what does the Holy Spirit do? Why aren't the Father and Son enough for us? Why do we need a Trinity at all? Now, in the Nicene Creed, we confess that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. The Heidelberg Catechism says that the Holy Spirit is given to us to prepare us through a true faith to share in Christ and all of his benefits, that the Holy Spirit comforts us and will abide with us forever. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father is ever willing to give to all who ask him, is the only efficient agent in the application of redemption." Whatever that means. He regenerates us by his grace, convicts us of sin, moves us to repentance, and persuades us to embrace Christ by faith. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, dwells in us as comforter and sanctifier, and gives to us the spirit of adoption and prayer. Now, with all that said about the Holy Spirit, who's feeling a little scared or confused, bored? I mean, who doesn't love a recitation from the Westminster Confession of Faith? You see, the Father and the Son, those are the easy things. We know what they do, what role they serve as part of the Trinity. Father is the Creator, Son is the Redeemer, that's easy. And the Bible is certainly clear about that. But this Holy Spirit, this pesky Holy Spirit, that's a harder thing. What does the third person of the Trinity really do? How do we, as just average, ordinary Christians, understand the Holy Spirit? And what does it mean for us to confess the Holy Spirit as the Lord and giver of life? How does the Spirit really bring us to new life in Christ and into a more perfect relationship with God through our faith? Well, we need to look to the past for some answers to those questions. We need to look to a simpler time in the life of the church to get a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Middle Ages are also known as the Dark Ages. That was the historical period after the Roman Empire fell, but before Europe established itself as a center of learning and culture and the Renaissance began. Now, when you hear the term the Dark Ages, what picture comes into your head? What do you think of? Do you, like most people, think of it as a time of cold weather, bad food, terrible living conditions, a time of plague and superstition? Sort of like a Monty Python movie, huh? A time of just bad living But you know, there was always one bright spot in the wilderness, in the darkness, a place where medieval men and women from miles around could come for comfort, for care, and a measure of compassion, and where they could learn about the life or our life in Christ. And that would be the local cathedral. And those cathedrals, even in the dark ages, are best known for their stained glass windows, like Notre Dame. In fact, our medieval forebears had a Bible, but it wasn't a book because most people couldn't read. It was the cathedral itself, the paintings, the murals, the sculptures, the icons, but especially the stained glass windows told the stories of the faith. The cathedral was a center of community life. It was the courthouse for local lawmakers, a place where travelers could expect a meal and a place to spend the night. The presence of a busy cathedral in any village guaranteed that the community was probably a stable community. But the main function of a cathedral was for the religious life and worship of the region. The cathedral was the soul of the village. It was charged with caring for all of the souls that it served in the community. They were harsh times, and sometimes survival was a full-time occupation. And religious faith wasn't just for convenience or habit like it is sometimes for us. It was the main support system in the lives of these struggling people. The cathedral offered a source of comfort, of beauty, of security. But it was also a little different maybe than we would think of churches today. Now, Harvard scholar Diana Eck wrote a book called Encountering God, and she found some surprising aspects of religion in the medieval church. In those days, the liturgical calendar did more than determine which biblical texts we read each Sunday. For example, today, according to the liturgical calendar, is Pentecost. We put out red. Tom reads the appropriate passage from Acts for Pentecost. The calendar shaped the lives of the people. Festivals and saints' days and holy days all lived and breathed in the world of the church. It was the church's job to see that the marking of those days were the dominant guiding force in daily life for all people. And she discovered that Pentecost was one of the most unique and creatively celebrated days on the church calendar. And you know what? We still do the same thing. We're always looking for new and creative ways to celebrate Pentecost. In 10th century Rome, for example, the church knew how to throw a party. In order to make the coming of the Holy Spirit a dramatic, dynamic event for the congregations, leaders of Pentecost services used the entire cathedral, not just a few people, and not just music. Now, there's always been a custom in cathedrals of painting heavenly scenes on the great domed and vaulted ceilings to inspire the devout, but it also disguised trapdoors that were built into the ceiling. And they would go straight through to the roof. Now, during the Pentecost worship service, some poor you-know-who would be dragged up to the roof to open those windows, and at the appropriate moment during the liturgy, think about it, the choir is singing, the music is playing, everyone's going crazy, and they would feed doves through these holes to come into the cathedral, and I know, I'm thinking like this, right? It was a dynamic symbol of the vital presence of the Holy Spirit descending on the people below. They call those openings in the sky in medieval churches Holy Spirit holes, holes to let the Holy Spirit in, holes to let the wind of God's presence, the wind of God always and forever with us, to blow in us and through us and around us. Can you imagine the mystery, the majesty and power such a service would bring into the lives of those medieval Christians? Maybe we should ask worship and music to do. I don't know. It's a little rainy here. Imagine how close and involved each believer must have felt about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine that kind of spirit-breathing, breathtaking power and vitality blowing from the ceiling of our church today? Could the Holy Spirit get through to even find its way into our sanctuary? You know, you can do a lot of talking about religion. You can study theology your whole life. You can make a career of it if you want. But that doesn't mean it'll inspire you or change you or bring you closer to God, because when it's all said and done, sometimes it's just better to close your mouth and show someone what you mean. A picture is worth a thousand words. Sometimes it's just easier to open those Holy Spirit holes and let the wind blow in. Do we need a Holy Spirit hole to open us up to God? We need those holes. Our church needs something to open us up to the wind of God, to remind us that our understanding of God is never complete, to remind us that nothing can tame God's Spirit, no matter how hard we try. The symbols of the Holy Spirit, the dove, wildfire, they are images of freedom and things that cannot be controlled or tamed or held back. Just like the wind, the Holy Spirit comes and does what God wills, not what we want. Have we tried to build for ourselves a spirit-type box, a box that we hope will keep that creative breath of God from blowing, from creating a new us? Have we tried to build a box for ourselves that's fireproof, that we hope no flame or fire from God could ignite us? Instead of experiencing doves and flames swooping out from Holy Spirit holes in our lives, have we built a well-insulated ceiling in our hearts and in our church, closed to any surprise visits from God? Last Sunday, we talked about the Chapel of the Ascension that's built on the top of the Mount of Olives just outside Jerusalem, and how the dome that originally was there, that was open, had been closed to force visitors to stop looking heavenward at the Ascension and to look outward at Jerusalem and all of the world, so that visitors could prepare themselves to go into the world to make disciples of all people. And yet, here we are, 1 week later, discussing the need to rip open the lid that we may have put over our contact with heaven, to let the Spirit in to inspire and enable us to go out and into the world. What's up with that? It seems to me that maybe we need both things at the same time. A roof to force us to look at the world that God calls us to serve in love, while at the same time leaving a hole for the Spirit to enter our lives. Perhaps what we really need is a combination of both those things. A roof for focus and a hole for inspiration to come in. Do you trust the wind? That creative wind that blew over the dark world before God created all that was and then pronounced it good? Because it's the wind of the Spirit that surprises us, that takes us where we do not want to go, that is so unpredictable, that drives us towards peace, that drives us towards wholeness, that drives us towards real shelter and safety. Are there any Holy Spirit holes open in the ceiling of your life? Are you willing to step out in faith and grab an axe in case there isn't? To step out in faith and take a really big chance to chop a great big Holy Spirit hole in your life? Now, as Joan Rivers used to say, can we talk? In a Zoom conversation this past week with a pastor friend of mine, we were discussing what we've learned since COVID-19 shut us down. And I'd ask you the same thing. What have you learned in these 2.5 months now, right? We began during Lent. Today is Pentecost. What have you learned? And even more importantly, where and how have you seen God at work through the Holy Spirit, which was a question Linda had asked many, many weeks ago, and many of you sent in pictures. You know what? I've seen in 2.5 months of forced closure that it's forced us to stop being so busy, to reconnect with our immediate and even our distant family and friends, and just plain old stop being so busy. I think that busy allows and enables all of the important or difficult things in our lives to be avoided, things that we should but too often choose not to do or address. You know, so many people have told me that they can't wait for things to return to normal, to the way things were before all this crazy started. That was part of the conversation at session this past week when we discussed reopening. I don't want to reopen until the church can be normal again. I hear and see God in the place in our hearts that honestly hopes that things never go back to normal. I see the Spirit active in each one of us, and as a congregation, as a voice, calling us to remember the past, to take the best of what we've learned, and use that to make our future selves better, more aware of the bold things that God is calling us to live into. Folks, the God's honest truth is that the way things were is over. Our world, our lives, everything has been changed forever. But that can be a good thing, a really good thing, as Martha Stewart would say. If we remember how blessed we have been in these dark days by family, by friends, by church members that have helped us through, if we can remember the lesson that more activity and more things to occupy our time doesn't necessarily translate into fullness of life, then how we've changed becomes a good thing, a very good thing. People that are forced to mourn the death of someone very close to them, like a child or parent or spouse, are so often tempted to look and long for those good old days. But they cannot, and they will not ever come back. They're gone forever. And if we live waiting for a return to normal, then we'll wind up missing out on all that good stuff that God yearns to bless us with. In these days, I know we've all experienced the blessing of quiet, of calm, of togetherness, of slowing down, of reconnecting with those we care about, of figuring out what's important in life and what is nothing more than business that should have always been negotiable. And what is meaningless and sometimes downright harmful to our fullness of life, of what's valuable and what robs us of value. Do you yearn for back to normal or better than normal? So, let me ask you, what have you learned these past few months of being locked down? Can you hear the Spirit calling to you to rise up, to fill your sails with new things, new chances, new beginnings, new ways of living and connecting with those you love? Can you feel the Spirit lift you up and fill you with the promise of life and that life in abundance? Are you punching a hole in what was, to allow what is to be to get inside of you? Amen.